Good morning, everyone. Today, we will be finishing up 1 Peter chapter 5, but before we continue on, I have some good news. Starting next Sunday on June 7th at 10 a.m. at the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we will have our first service. March was the last time we had service due to COVID-19. I'm so excited about seeing everyone again next Sunday. I have already sent text messages to many of you of the good news about our having services again and about some changes that we'll have to make to qualify to have service. So, before June 7th, I will text everyone the information about the special standards that we're going to have to meet to have services. So, please keep your eyes open for your text messages, okay? Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I just ask you right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, to bless this message, Lord. Bless your word. And Lord, give me the words to speak according to your will and not mine. We thank you, Father, that you hear us when we pray and that you give strength to those who speak your word. And I just pray, Lord, that those who hear this will receive it, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So now, take out your Bibles, smartphones, tablets, or laptops and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at the 5th verse. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So here Peter is writing to the young believers. He's telling the young believers to submit to the older believers, not only out of respect for age, but also out of respect for their spiritual maturity. Not every senior saint is a mature Christian, as we know. And of course, because quantity of years is no guarantee of quality of experience. This is not to say that the older church members run the church and never listen to the younger member. Too often there is a generation war in the church, with the older people resisting change and the younger people resisting the older people. He had already admonished the saints to be submissive to government authorities in 1 Peter 2:13-17. And he spoke to the slaves about submitting to their masters in 1 Peter 2:18-25. And the wives to their husbands, 1 Peter 3:1-7. Now he commanded all of the believers to submit to God and to each other. So the solution is twofold. One, all believers, young and old, should submit to each other. Two, all should submit to God. Be clothed with humility is the answer to the problem. Just as Jesus did in John 13, he laid aside his outer garments and put on a towel to become a servant. So each of us should have a servant attitude and minister to each other. Can you imagine? He who created all things became a servant to serve God, to serve us, so that we could have eternal life. And we have to get that same attitude. If our Creator became submissive to the Father, we too must become submissive to Him and to those of authority also. We are to have an attitude to minister to each other, because true humility is described in Philippians 2:1-11. Humility is not demeaning ourselves and thinking poorly of ourselves. It is simply not thinking of ourselves at all. It would be impossible for us to be submissive to each other until we are first submissive to God. Peter had quoted Proverbs 3:34 to prove his point. He had also quoted James 4:6. It takes grace to submit to another believer, but God can give that grace if we humble ourselves before Him. You see, God resists the proud because God hates the sin of pride. And you'll see that in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 7, 16 through 17, and Proverbs 8:13. It was pride that turned Lucifer into Satan. In Isaiah 14:12-15, it was pride, a desire to be like God, that caused Eve to take the forbidden fruit. The pride of life is an evidence of worldliness. 1 John 2:16. So the only solution to pride is the grace of God, and we receive that grace when we yield ourselves to Him. The evidence of that grace is that we yield to one another. The elders are the pastors, the spiritual leaders of the church. The church members, especially the young, are to give honor, deference, and respect to special leadership. Submission is a fundamental attitude of spiritual maturity. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 through 14 reads, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." And in Hebrews 13:7 reads, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." And in Hebrews 13:17, "Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So you see, the lack of submission to the elders not only makes the ministry difficult, but also loses God's grace. As noted in the quote from Proverbs 3:34, which says, "Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble." And in James 4:6, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So you see, the only ray of hope in man's spiritual darkness is the sovereign grace of God, which alone can rescue man from his readiness to lust for evil things. Romans 5:20 tells us that God gives more grace, shows that his grace is greater than the power of sin. It's greater than the flesh. It's greater than the world. And it's even greater than Satan. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34 reveals who it is that obtains God's grace. It's the humble, not the proud enemies of God. So the word humble does not define a special class of Christians, but covers all believers. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, it reads, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And in Isaiah 66:2 it says, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." You see, tremble at his word. Reading the word of God, knowing who God is, and being humble before him. His word alone should cause us to turn from the flesh and to turn from the world and to resist the devil even that much more, for his word is powerful. Amen? Follow me now to verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So you see, submission is an act of faith. We are trusting God to direct in our lives and to work out his purpose in his time. After all, there is a danger in submitting to others. They might take advantage of us, but not if we trust God and if we are submitted to one another. You see, a person who is truly yielded to God and who wants to serve his fellow Christians would not even think of taking advantage of someone else, saved or unsaved. So the mighty hand of God that directs our lives can also direct the lives of others. So the key, of course, is the phrase, "in due time." God never exalts anyone until that person is ready for it. First the cross, then the crown. First the suffering, then the glory. Moses was under God's hand for 40 years before God sent him to deliver the Jews from Egypt. Joseph was under God's hand for at least 13 years before God lifted him to the throne. One of the evidence of our pride is our impatience with God. And one reason for suffering is that we might learn patience. And we see that in James chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. Here, Peter was referring to words he heard Jesus say, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he that humbles himself will be exalted." Luke 14:11. Turn with me now to verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." So one of the benefits of this kind of relationship with God is the privilege of letting him take care of our burdens. Unless we meet the conditions laid down in 1 Peter chapter 5, 5 through 6, we cannot claim the wonderful promises of 1 Peter 5, 7. The word translated care means anxiety, the state of being pulled apart when circumstances are difficult. It's easy for us to be anxious and worried, but if we are, we will miss God's blessings and become poor witnesses to the lost. We need his inward peace if we are going to triumph in the fiery trial and bring glory to his name. A guy by the name of Dr. George Morrison said this, "God does not make his children carefree in order that they may be careless." So, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, we must once and for all give all of our cares, past, present, and future to the Lord. We are not to hand them over to him in small bits and pieces. Because, you see, by keeping those cares that we think we can handle ourselves can lead to failure. If we keep the little cares for ourselves, they will soon become big problems. Each time a new burden arises, we must by faith repeat to ourselves that we have already turned it over to the Lord. I have given it all to God. In his hands I will put it. In his hands I will put my trust. And that's how we get that inward peace from God, when we give him all of our cares. If anybody knew from experience that God cares for his own, it was Peter. When you read the four Gospels, you discover that Peter shared in some wonderful miracles. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law in Mark chapter 1, verse 29 through 31, gave him a great catch of fish in Luke 5, 1 through 11, helped him pay his temple tax in Matthew 17, 24 through 27, helped him walk on the water in Matthew 14, 22 through 33, repaired the damage he did to the ear of Malachus in Luke 22, 50 through 51. You remember that was in the garden. And in John 18, 10 through 11. And even delivered Peter from prison in Acts chapter 12. You see, God will show his love and care for us when we give our cares to him. Because when we do, he will, one, give us the courage to face our cares honestly and not run away. Isaiah 41, 10. And two, he will give us the wisdom to understand the situation. James chapter 1, verse 5. Three, he will give us the strength to do what we must do. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. And four, he will give us the faith to trust him to do the rest. Psalms 37, 5. Some people give God their burdens and expect him to do everything. It is important that we let him work in us as well as work for us so that we will be prepared when the answer comes. Psalms 55:22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." You see, we are to cast all of our burdens on the Lord. We are to trust in him. We are to give our all to him. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Don't allow the ghost of the past to haunt your life. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to give you peace. Because when we have peace, then we become sober-minded. We are aware of our surroundings. We are vigilant because we know the answer to our life is in Jesus Christ. Follow me now to verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So this means, as believers, we must be watchful. You know, one of the reasons we have cares is because we have an enemy, and that is Satan, of course. He goes about as a roaring lion, devouring people. And he will devour those who are weak, those who are not a part of God's grace, meaning have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So the word Satan means adversary, and the word devil means the accuser, the slanderer. So the readers of this letter had already experienced the attacks of the slanderer in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4 and 14. And now they would meet the lion in the fiery trial. So Peter gave them several instructions to help them get victory over their adversary. You know, there's a lot of people, and I'm talking about believers, not only non-believers, but believers who don't believe in Satan. So if you don't believe in Satan, you don't respect the danger that he is to your walk in Christ. When it comes to an enemy, we must respect that enemy. And so we must respect him because he is dangerous. You know, I appreciate people who can build and repair things. During an upgrade of an electric generator that produced power for a power plant, I was watching an electrician install control panels. I said to one of the workers, "It just amazes me how you guys can calmly work on those lines with all that power that is flowing through them. How do you do it?" The electrician said, "Well, the first thing you have to do is respect it. Then you can handle it." So to ignore that Satan exists is dangerous. And there are people, certain religions, that do not believe in Satan. They do not believe in a hellfire brimstone. But it's so dangerous to ignore the fact that Satan exists. Because Satan is a dangerous enemy. He is a serpent who can bite us when we least expect it. He is a destroyer. And you see that in Revelation 12:11. Abandon and Apollyon both means destruction, and an accuser. He's an accuser. He's there accusing you and I who are trying to live for Christ. He's trying to make us look bad. And if we don't know who he is and what he's about, you will fail every time. One of the things that he probably loves is for people not to believe in him. Because if you don't believe in him, then he can overcome you. I remember a quick story here. I remember during the time when the FBI was new and young, the word organized crime came about. And for years, they ignored organized crime. They said it didn't exist. But once they realized that these people who were in organized crime had governors and senators and police chiefs in their pockets, that's when they begin to realize, oh, there is an enemy. But it was kind of too late then because they were powerful. They were rich. So the thing is, you can't look the other way and hope that the enemy will leave or that he doesn't exist. He does exist. Satan is real. He has great power and intelligence. And he has a host of demons that work along with him. He goes against God's people. He is a tough enemy. We must never joke about him. We must never ignore him or underestimate his ability. Because see, this is how we become careless. We have so much faith in God to the point we let our guard down. We have to always remember Satan is here to destroy us. He's going against God's word. We must have faith in God, but not that kind of faith that causes us to put our guard down. That faith that tells us, "I am untouchable. God will protect me." Yeah, he will protect you as long as you're following his will, when you're following his standard of living as a Christian and not your own, not according to your religion. So to live as a strong Christian, we must be sober-minded and have our minds under control when it comes to our conflict with Satan, not to get lost in our cares, not to get lost in our burdens, but again, to give them all over to God in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And you know, another part of this soberness includes not blaming everything on the devil. I remember a comedian by the name of Flip Wilson had a skit on his show, and he would say things like, "The devil made me do it." Well, you know what? The devil can make us do a lot of things, but sometimes we do things on our own and we blame Satan. We blame Satan for a host of many things when in reality, it's most of the times we have done the wrong. But Satan is there to help us out, though, if we decide we're going to do it. So, yeah, we may have headaches in our lives. We may have flat tires and high rent. But we can't always blame it on Satan, because man in himself is sinful. He has a sinful heart, and it takes Jesus Christ to cleanse that heart. Satan can inflict physical sickness and pain, and we see that in Luke 13:16, and we see that with Job, in the book of Job. We have no biblical authority for casting out demons of headache or demons of backache. You know, this is more proof that just because you're Christian does not mean that you cannot get sick, or that you cannot have problems, that you cannot have things going on in your life. Because, you know, there are religions out there teaching that if you're Christian, you know, God doesn't want you to go through these things. But we are going to go through things. Satan is real. It's just that we can't blame everything on him, because sometimes we have to blame ourselves, especially when we open up to him. So we must have great respect for the wiles and powers of Satan. And you know, the only way you're going to really know about him is not by our experiences, really. It's about knowing him as far as what the scriptures say about him. That's how I know who he is, by what the scriptures describe that he is. He is a serpent. He is a deceiver. And he's a destroyer of faith. So remember that. It is better to know who he is. And it is good to know that even though he's a great deceiver, Jesus is more powerful than he is. The Word of God, who became flesh. And if we have him dwelling in our hearts, we will overcome even the powers of Satan. Even though we may get sick, even though we may have problems, if we continue to trust in the Lord, he will give us strength to overcome the powers of Satan. And I thank God for that. Amen? Amen. Remember that as you go through trials and tribulations, as you go through the fiery darts, remember Jesus Christ has overcome all things, both in heaven and on earth. The victory is his, and if he dwells in us, the victory dwells in us also. Despite the fact we do get sick, we do die, we do have times of misery. So the better we know God's word, the keener our spiritual senses will be to detect Satan at work. We must be able to try the spirits and know the true from the false. John talks about that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Let's continue. Follow me to verse 9. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Here, Peter is saying we are to resist him. This means that we take our stand on the Word of God and refuse to be moved. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13 instructs us to stand, withstand, stand. Unless we stand, we cannot withstand. Our weapons are the Word of God and prayer. We see that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. And our protection is the complete armor of God that he has provided for us. We are to resist the devil in faith. That is, our faith in God. Just as David took his stand against Goliath and trusted in the name of Jehovah, so we take our stand against Satan in the victorious name of Jesus Christ. Be warned. Never discuss things with Satan or his associates. Eve made this mistake, and we all know the sad consequences. Also, never try to fight Satan in your own way. Resist him the way Jesus did, and that is with the Word of God. And you'll see that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Never get the idea that you are the only one going through these battles. Because your brethren that are in the world are facing the same trials. We must pray for one another and encourage each other in the Lord. And we must remember that our personal victories will help others, just as their victories will help us. So if Peter would have obeyed these instructions the night Jesus was arrested, he would not have gone to sleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. He would have never cut off the ear of the Malchus in the garden, or denied the Lord. He did not take the Lord's warning seriously. In fact, he argued with him. Nor did he recognize Satan when the adversary inflated his ego with pride, telling him he did not have to watch and pray, and then incited him to use his sword. Had Peter listened to the Lord and resisted the enemy, he would have escaped all those failures. So both Peter and James gave us the same formula for success. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. Before we can stand before Satan, we must bow before God. Peter resisted the Lord and ended up submitting to Satan. And let us not make that same mistake. Let us stand upright. Let us stand in the righteousness of God. Because when we do that, then we are protected from the enemy. He may be able to attack our flesh. He may be able to attack us through many areas of life. But here's one thing that is so wonderful to know, and that is that Jesus is with us. He's with us in the midst of the storm. And I thank God for that. Because when we have Jesus in our lives, then we have hope. Follow me now to verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So Peter closed on a positive note and reminded his readers that God knew what he was doing and was in complete control. So no matter how difficult the fiery trial may become, a Christian always has hope. Peter gave several reasons for this hopeful attitude. And one of the reasons is God's grace. Our salvation is because of his grace. 1 Peter 1:10. He called us before we called on him. 1 Peter 1:2. We have tasted that the Lord is gracious. 1 Peter 2:3. So we are not afraid of anything that he purposes for us. His grace is multiple. He has a lot of grace. And we see that in 1 Peter 4:10. And meets every situation of our life. He meets every situation of our life. It may not always be what we think it should be, but he does. And the way he can do this is as we submit to him. He gives us the grace that we need. In fact, he is the God of all grace. He has grace to help in every time of need. And you'll see that in Hebrews 4:16. He gives us more grace in James 4:6. And we must stand in that grace, 1 Peter 5:12 and Romans 5:2. So, and that's what we are to remember. See, that's being sober-minded, remembering. And you know where it all comes from? Humbling ourselves before him. We must humble ourselves before God. We must be submissive to him and his word. We must be submissive to the grace that he has given us by following his word. Now follow me to verse 11. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, the good news is this. We know we are going to glory. Why? Because he has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. This is the wonderful inheritance into which we were born. And we see that in 1 Peter 1:4. Whatever begins with God's grace will always lead to God's glory. Psalms 84:11. If we depend on God's grace when we suffer, that suffering will result in glory. And we see that in 1 Peter 4:13-16. The road may be difficult, but it leads to glory. And that is all that really counts. That is what really matters. Even though we are suffering, we have to realize that our present suffering is only for a while. And this is what Peter was saying to the readers of his letter, that your suffering is only for a while. And even today, our suffering is only for a while. Our various trials are only for a season. But the glory that results is eternal. Paul had the same thought in mind when he wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. These little troubles, which are really temporary, are winning for us a permanent, glorious, and solid reward. And I find comfort in knowing that, even though I do not deserve it, he is yet going to reward me. He's going to reward you as a believer in him, trusting in him, not allowing the cares of this world to distract us, but if anything, cause us to get closer to him. We should remember that our trials are building Christian character within us. The Greek word translated make you perfect means to equip, to adjust, to fit. It is translated mending nets in Matthew 4:21. God has several tools which he uses to equip his people for life and service, and suffering is one of them. Again, like I told you before, I don't like to suffer. But yet, we're going to suffer. Why? Because we're here on this planet. That's why. The Word of God is another tool that he has given us so that we may be fully equipped. He also uses the fellowship and ministry of the church, and we see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. You see, our Savior in heaven is perfecting his children so that they will do his will and his work. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. So Peter used three words to describe the kind of character God wants us to have. He wants us to establish as one of them. And establish means to fix firmly, to set fast. Christians must not be unsteady in their stand for Christ. Our hearts need to be established, and this is accomplished by God's truth, number two. And we see that in 2 Peter 1, verse 12. The believer who is established will not be moved by persecution or led away by false doctrine, 2 Peter 3:17. You see, when we do those things, when we have those things in our lives, we're not easily moved. We're not easily distracted. We continue to trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because when we do, he strengthens us. And to be strengthened means just that. God strengthened us to meet the demands of life. What good is it to stand on a firm foundation if we do not have power to act? And then Peter mentions the word settle. Settle is the translation of a word that means to lay a foundation. It is used this way in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. The house founded on the rock withstood the storm, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. You see, a believer who is equipped by God's will continue in the faith, grounded and settled, Colossians 1, 23. He will not be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And that's what Paul had told the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4, 14. See, when we're solid, we're not tossed around. Our minds stay on Christ no matter what. You see, when an unbeliever goes through suffering, he loses his hope. But for a believer, suffering only increases our hope. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And we see that in Romans 5, verse 3 through 4. God builds character and brightens hope when a believer trusts in him and depends on his grace. The result is that God receives the glory forever and ever. Follow me to verse 12. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, I consider him. I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. So Silvanus, this is the Silas who traveled with Paul and is often mentioned in his epistles. He was a prophet in Acts 15:32 and a Roman citizen, Acts 16:37. He was the one who wrote down Peter's words and later took this letter to its intended readers. Follow me now to verse 13. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark my son. She who is in Babylon, this refers to a church in Rome. And we see this church in Revelation 17 and 18. And then he mentions Mark, my son. Mark, called John Mark, was the spiritual son of Peter. Tradition indicates that Peter helped him write the Gospel of Mark, Acts 12, 12. This is the same Mark who once failed Paul, and you see that in Acts 13, 13, chapter 15, 38, verse 39, Colossians 4:10, but later became useful again for ministry. That's what Paul had said when he wrote in 2 Timothy 4:11. Follow me to verse 14. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul always ended his letters with a benediction of grace. Peter closed this epistle with a benediction of peace. He opened the letter with a greeting of peace. So, the entire epistle points to God's grace from beginning to end. What a wonderful way to end a letter that announced the coming of a fiery trial. Four times in the New Testament we read about a holy kiss. We see that in Romans 16:16, 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:12, and in 1 Thessalonians 5:26. Peter called it a kiss of love. Now, this is the funny part. I remember when I was young and this evangelist had come to our church, and he had mentioned this verse. Well, he was going around kissing people. And, you know, when you're a teenager, there's just certain things you don't want to have done to you. You don't even really want to have them done to you when you're a man either. But anyway, as a teenager, this man kissed me on the lip. And I'll tell you what, that just ruined my night. But anyway, when we look at this verse, these verses, and this verse where he mentioned to greet each other with a kiss, we have to keep in mind that the men kissed the men and the women kissed the women, and it was out of respect. It was a standard form of greeting or farewell in that part of the world at that time, just as it is in many Latin countries today, which I would have a hard time getting used to. But it is a wonderful that Christian slaves and masters would greet each other in this way in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter has given to us a precious letter that encourages us to hope in the Lord no matter how trying the times may be. Down through the centuries, the church has experienced various fiery trials, and yet Satan has not been able to destroy it. And that's something we have to remember. Satan has, for 2,000 years since Christ, has tried to destroy the church, and yet the church is strong. The church today is facing a fiery trial, and we must be prepared. But whatever may come, Peter is still saying to each of us, be hopeful. The glory is soon to come, and that's where our eyes should be on, and that is Jesus Christ. He will return again, and when we keep that in mind, that is the very thing that will keep us strong in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Father God, I just thank you so much for all that you have done for us. I thank you, Lord, that your grace was given to us. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that when we submit ourselves to you, that you give us the strength and the ability to walk upright before you. Lord, we will go through trials and tribulations. We will face things in this life that is just so tough. And yet, Lord, we must also remember our brothers and sisters. They're in countries, Lord, that where they are jailed for believing in you. In our country, we're not jailed for that, but there are countries where they are, and there are people who are still dying because of your name. So may we consider ourselves blessed that we live in a country that allows us the freedom to seek your face, Lord. We thank you, Father, for all that you are to us. And I just pray, Lord, that you continue to strengthen us, that you continue to give us hope in the time of sorrows, in the time of sickness, in the time of grief. Lord, I thank you that the Word tells us to keep our eyes upon you, because when we do, you are that great light where all things become shadow in your grace. We thank you, Father. Bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope to see you all next Sunday in person. God bless you all.